Good morning.
Good morning.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to once again be here and worship the Lord with you all. I enjoyed and appreciated the things that were shared here this morning already, and hope as we continue that the Word of God will fit with our lives, fit with our, with who we are, or we let it fit, or we let ourselves connect with the Word so that it fits into our life. Not because the Word is adjusted for us, but rather that we adjust the Word to shape who we are. I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And take some verses from there this morning. And before we do that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here and to fellowship together and to worship you. Thank you for the things that were spoken of this morning already. I pray that we would consider the choices and the focus in our lives, whether we are choosing to do good or to do evil. And I pray that we would allow you to guide those choices. And God, help us also to learn along with the children what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves, how to be kind and to be sharing, and how to honor you by allowing you to shape who we are and to shape how we interact with others. And God, as we continue to look into your Word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and help us to see how your Word applies to our life, and then help us to be willing to allow you to shape our lives so that it is more and more in line with your Word, so that we can more and more be conformed into the image of Jesus and bring honor to you as our Father in heaven. So guide our time as we look into your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to focus a bit here on verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that verse says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And I'd like to talk about this morning about encouraging each other, using our words to sharpen our focus and hopefully improve our chances of success. And I'd like to think about the power of our words to encourage each other toward our goals. Now, as I go through this, some of you will probably recognize bits of conversations that we've had in the last week or two, or maybe different messages that we heard here. But these are some of the things that I have been thinking about and how our words can do so much to encourage each other in pressing on toward the goals that we have in life. So I'd like to read through this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I've kind of separated it into a couple of different sections. And if you'll notice with me as we read, that verses 1 through 7 talk quite a bit about personal behavior, the choices that we make that affect how we behave ourselves. And then in verses 8 through 12, if you'll notice with me that our choices in our own behavior have a big effect on other people, whether we despise others or we care about others. And even beyond that, whether we care about God or despise God. So 1 through 7 is our personal behavior, and then 8 through 12, our personal choices or behavior affect those around us. And then verses 13 through 17 are a reminder of what has happened for some, is happening, and what will be for each one of us here in our future. And then verse 18, use the knowledge that is built up through this chapter to form words that bring comfort and also encouragement to each other as believers. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So a reminder there about our personal behavior, and a reminder that God is calling us to holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, he builds up here to the end of the chapter and reminds us that ultimately, someday, we are going to meet Jesus when Jesus returns. And I wonder sometimes how much time we spend looking forward to that reunion. Now, some of us here in the last couple months went to another state for a reunion, and it was interesting to me to ask several people beforehand in the weeks leading up to that, you're looking forward to that week, and oh yes, I'm so excited, I can hardly wait, I'm so much looking forward to that. One day there will be an opportunity for an even greater, even better reunion that we don't have to count the days till it's over. But someday, whether we die and sleep and wait for that day, or whether we meet Jesus in the air, there will be a day when all the believers will be reunited with Jesus. And the actions that we are taking in our own personal behavior and our interaction with other believers and people who are without are going to impact whether we get to be part of that reunion or not. And so as we think about the fact that it is our opportunity today to be preparing for that reunion, and that the reality that the goal of our life, the goal of living, should be working toward that end, it should be affecting how we behave ourselves and how we then as well behave ourselves toward others, and how we are living out the input that God gives us. And so as we think about how life is moving toward that day that we will die, and ultimately at some point we will deal with meeting Jesus, we are told in that last verse that we are to let that knowledge shape our words, to where we, on one hand, we comfort each other that, you know what, this isn't going to last forever. We're going to be moving on to a better stage at some point, and a reward, and also to warn each other about the choices that we make, and to encourage each other to keep pressing on, because that day is coming. Comfort one another with these words. Let that knowledge shape our communication, to remind, to comfort, and to encourage. Now, when we think about moving toward that goal, that reunion, sometimes we can ask ourselves the question, how do we get there? Now, for most of us, pretty much all of us, we have some idea of what it takes to get there. We have the Word of God. We've possibly had it for years. It's been a part of our lives. And so we have the Word of God. We have other believers, and they give us input into our lives. And so in order to get to move toward that goal, we have to pay attention. I was skimming through a Loaves and Fishes book, and this was about a different subject, but it speaks to the same idea. Part of an article, it has been said, if you don't care where you are going, then any old road will work. If you don't care where you're going, any old road will work. But the opposite is also true. If you have a desired destination, choosing a road is very important. Once you know where you are and have established where you want to go, you will want to find the best road. We normally would use a map to do this on a road trip. We might circle where we are and the place we want to go, then look for the best roads to take us from one point to the other. Typically, we look for the shortest path between those points, but not always. Sometimes going around a city on a bypass is a longer path, but because of traffic, it takes less time. There are other things to consider. If we want to arrive as quickly as possible, then we may look for interstates or highways where the speed limits are higher. If we prefer the scenic route, we may choose the back roads. The point in all of that is that if you care about where you're going, if you care about how your life will turn out and the end result, then we have to stop and say, how do we get there? We need to purposely take steps to make sure that we're heading in the right direction. So, a goal is needed. And so for this message, that goal is going to be that reunion with Jesus and the reunion with other believers when we experience that great day in when Jesus returns and the believers are gathered into heaven. So, a goal is needed, a focus to focus our lives so we know where we're going, and that is verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that will be a day where there will either be amazing joy or unimaginable fear. Only two outcomes. and the only two options of what that day will be like. And so when we recognize a goal and what we want to accomplish or what we want to achieve, then we also need directions. Now, probably about 30 years ago, I came to Maine for the first time. Oh, most of you can't imagine a day without cell phones and GPSs. Let me see. Everybody here under 35, stand up. See what I said about most of us, most of y'all? Y'all probably don't know what it's like not to have a cell phone or a GPS around. Okay, you can sit down. But 30 years ago, the first time I came to Maine, it was me and two of my second cousins, and we were these, 17, 18-year-old farm boys who had never wandered very far from a farm, and we had no cell phone, we had no GPS, and none of us had much of any experience in reading a map, but my dad sat down with a map and he made a list of all the roads that we needed to take, the highways, the exit numbers, everything, and listed it right out. And so he gave us directions, and you can believe that we paid very close attention to those directions, because we didn't want to get lost in some big city and not know where to go. No GPS, no cell phone. We did not want to get lost. We wanted to make sure we got to where we wanted to go. So we paid very close attention to those directions. And also, along with the directions, my dad gave us some very clear encouragement to pay close attention. He said, if you pay close attention, don't get goofing off, daydreaming, and make sure you get all these exits, right where all the, as the list goes down through, you follow that step by step, you will get to where you want to go. And so not only did he give us directions, he gave us encouragement to stick with it. And we paid very close attention, because like I said, we weren't used to driving long distances and going through big cities and strange places. So those directions are very important to us, because we had a specific goal and we wanted to make sure we got there. And also words that help to clear our focus and to encourage us along with those directions are very important. And that's why Paul gives us that verse there at 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words, because it is very important. So a question I would like for us to consider is, are you living to survive, or are you living with a focus or with a goal? We find ourselves, I'm sure, sometimes just in survival mode, don't we? I just want to make it through this day. Just want to make it through this week. Somebody that we know once said, I focus on surviving the next 10 minutes. Whew, that's tough. But think about the difference that your life makes. Probably quite a few of us here have found ourselves thinking, I just need to survive this section of my life. Sister Shana there, I think, feels that way. But if you're stuck with just trying to survive versus having a goal, thankfully for Sister Shana, there is a measurable amount of space, I think, until she's going to move into the next thing, Lord willing. And so I think that really illustrates how when you have a goal and you can identify that goal and say, I'm not only trying to survive, but this is the price that I have to pay to get to where I want to be. So, but if you're living your life just stuck in that mode of trying to survive, that's a tough existence. And if it's a price you have to pay to get to where you want to be, if we clearly identify that that's where I want to be, that's the end result that I want, then we can reconcile in our mind that this is a price that I'm paying because that's where I want to get to. It changes our whole mindset, doesn't it? But if we just feel like we have to survive, just going to try to make it through, then that makes for a miserable day, a miserable week, or a miserable life. But if we know it's part of the process, I remember as a teenager going to work with my dad and several other Amish men, and I was not all that interested in my day and the work that we were doing, and I could hardly stay awake and just trying to make it through the day so I could go home, or the next youth activity, want to make it to there, or the weekend, or whatever, because that was a bright spot. I remember just the misery of just trying to make it through, because my heart wasn't really in it. You know, when we find ourselves that way as a dad, sometimes there are things that we have to deal with in life. If we just feel like we have to make it through, or if you're a mom, just trying to make it through, but if there is a focus on what you are working for, a goal, then we can reconcile ourselves, in our minds, that I am trying to work toward this, and this is part of it. So lots of things we could think about there of shaping our focus. And so there's the encouragement that the writer here of Thessalonians is giving, is that it's not easy. It's not always an easy thing to get through life. It's not easy to make good choices. It's not easy to make the best choices. And it takes a toll on us, and it exacts a price to treat others the way they should be treated, the way we know they should be treated. But he's saying, here's the end goal. And he's saying as well, use your words to encourage each other to go toward that goal. So ask yourself, am I living to survive, or am I living with a goal in mind? And then, as you think that through, think about the impact that encouraging words have on your thought process. Encouraging words, whether we... I think we would all admit that encouraging words, positive communication, has a huge effect on our mindset of how we are dealing with life. You know, as a teen or a young adult, just going by my own experience here, I'm not saying you're all like me, but as a teen or a young adult, you hate criticism, even if you deserve it. Actually, I guess that doesn't change when you get out of there. But you also realize what positive, encouraging words and the different impact it has with you. If there is needed criticism and positive, encouraging words come with it, it's a whole lot easier to accept. Positive, encouraging words are hugely different. And so the same way for moms, for dads, if you think about the impact that words have to remind us of the greater goal, or to refresh the focus, to encourage each other in the purpose of why we're doing this, has an amazing impact. Words have an amazing way of changing our focus. Now, I was reading a book that somebody gave to me to read, and in that book, it says that if you don't have a clear why, you will not succeed. So, your life and your mindset needs a very clear one of these. If you don't have a clear one of those, you're not going to succeed. It's pretty hard to make good choices when you just say, well, I know I should because it's not good for me, or I shouldn't because it's not good for me. that kind of half-hearted sort of, I know better, but, you know, that you don't have a clear why. When you do something or you're working towards something, you have to have a clear answer to the why am I doing this. And in Paul's mind, it was very clear that one day we're going to meet Jesus. And there's either two outcomes, either amazing joy or unimaginable fear that's going to come out. And that is a solid why. That is a solid why in your life. And so if you go back in the chapter, it talks about personal, and it talks about relationships with others. So the why and how we live our lives is going to impact both of those. So we have to have a clear picture in our mind of what we are working for and why we are doing it, or we will not succeed. A half-hearted thing is where you take whatever road happens to be entertaining right now. And that why has to have implications for now and also for the future. And it needs to be clear. And then also, in that book, it says you have a much higher chance of success if you have a support group. Think about Aaron and Moses and Hur. Would Moses have succeeded if he hadn't had a support group? Nope. And it wasn't just a loss for him. It would have been a loss for the whole group. He would not have succeeded. He had a very clear why of why his hands were uplifted. He had a very clear why. And he would not have succeeded had it not been for the help. So words and hands empower others to the goal. It is possible to succeed without the help of others. Power of God is there, can do that. I suppose God could have arranged a different way to bring success for Moses that time, but that's the beauty of what God has chosen, I think, is that we as people get to do that for each other. Paul makes it pretty clear, and we understand the longer that we live that following hard after the goal brings difficulty and hard choices. That's just the way it is. As we go through life, especially as we get older, we begin to realize that worthwhile things and good things bring opportunities to make hard choices, sometimes painful choices. And it's the price that we pay to get what we want. It's a reality. It's the price that we pay to get what we want. It will either be indescribable joy or unimaginable fear on that day. Our present difficulties typically get us looking for comfort. But the comfort that we really would go after often is the wrong choice. So in our flesh, our flesh will guide us into making the wrong choice in order to get the comfort that we want. And that's where having a clear reason, having a clear why, is so important. And having people around you that you can clearly communicate what your why is, what your purpose is, what your goal is. When you clearly communicate that to them, then that's where those people can have such a huge impact in the communication. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And the question that we can ask ourselves, do I know this? Is this a present, enduring confidence in my life? Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's move the why over there to the category of encouraging. Why do I encourage? Why do I think it's important to encourage people? Make a list under why. And I think here's a huge reason to put under the why is, why do I encourage? It is because I know, I am confident that whatever we have to pay in this life to get to the goal, it's not even going to be close. It's not even going to be close to what we get to experience with the reward that God has for us. Small price to pay, I think about. We have a book, the title is Small Price to Pay. And there was this man, I think it was in Russia, who repeatedly was put in prison because he would preach the gospel. And it was all said and done. He said it was a small price to pay. Small price to pay for the joy of knowing and serving Jesus. So knowing and being confident that what we experience now, whatever price I have to pay to please and to honor God, is a small price to pay for the return that God has promised. Verse 19. Actually going to go through the next several verses, 19 through 21. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There, Paul is speaking of, in one sense, he is speaking about here, what we can experience now, being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. But also, we even more beyond that, we can see the promise and the reality of someday being taken from this body with all its corruptions into a glorious liberty where we won't have to deal with any of that. So, expectation. Looking forward, focusing on that goal. There in verse 19. Verse 20, this verse kind of makes me chuckle. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but you can if you want to, have said, I can't help it, God made me like this. Oh, I didn't choose to be this way, so it's not my fault that I have to deal with. And you notice how that excuse only fits for ourselves. It doesn't fit for others. But I've heard it coming from my mouth. And you might have heard it from other people, maybe from your own mouth. Wasn't my choice to be made this way. Not a very good excuse. There's a bigger picture there. By reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. It's a deep, deep discussion there about God's purpose and all that. But we can, if we want to, we can take the excuse that I can't help how I'm made, and so therefore this is just what it is. But he goes on and he says, the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is something there of a promise and a glory that if our minds can grasp a hold of what is there, then we don't want to be stuck on that excuse of, when my choice to be this way. But rather, we want to work toward, we want to reach for that goal of experiencing what's being talked about there. And that's not talked about as something that can't be attained. It's talked about as something that is there for the children of God, for those who give their life to God and allow Him to work in their lives. And so therefore, encouragement becomes really important. And if it isn't, then Paul has wasted a lot of words here in telling us what to work toward. In the next verses there, it talks about let's start in 22 and we'll go through 28. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So if you get the picture in your mind of the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain. And when I read that, I think this world's a mess. This world's a mess. And it's creating messes even more. But as God's people, we don't have to be a part of the mess. We don't have to let the mess us up, so to speak. And that's why. That's a big part of the why that we seek to encourage each other with our words. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so there, several times reading through that, we can say, and we know, and we are confident. And when we have that confident in our minds, it is because we know that we are moved to share words of encouragement to each other, because even the phrase, you can do it, has a huge impact. If we go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, this was written by a man that if we could see his body bearing all the scars of all that he suffered for the cause of Christ, coming here to comfort us and saying it's worth it, I think that would have a big impact on what we think about the price that we pay, that it takes to reach the goal. And so he is saying that the things that he has gone through have worked out to the purpose of him being able to encourage others, to press on. So experience is valuable in speaking encouragement and comfort. And it is a blessing to hear from others when they say, you know what, I was there and I made it through. Here are the things that helped me. Here are the things that shaped my focus. And I believe that if you pay attention, these things will also help you. So experience is valuable in speaking encouragement and comfort to each other when we have received that from God. We can't just use words, we also have to use actions. We know that, right? I came across a story that in a way is amusing, it's pretty sad. I guess it's a whole bunch of things, but the book is called Under the Overpass. It's a couple of guys, the writer, came from a very well-to-do family, had a very comfortable college life, and as he sat in church one day, the inspiration hit him to go out and just be homeless, live with the homeless, be like the homeless. So him and a friend of his went out and lived on the streets with no money. And they did amazingly well. I don't think that I could have done it as wholeheartedly as they did. But yes, they went out with no money and they panhandled to get a little bit of money to survive, and they spent that summer being so dirty and grungy and filthy, just like all the rest of the people who were living under the underpass. And they typically didn't tell others that they were Christians. But they went a bunch of different places and hung out with different people just to see what the reaction largely would be of Christians. And so it was interesting seeing some of this. So I'm going to read a section here. On a Sunday morning, we grabbed our packs and set off toward a large church we had heard about. Now, these guys, you can't see the picture, but he's got long hair and he looks like a homeless person. So they set off walking toward a large church. When we arrived, we discovered we'd missed the starting time by half an hour. Then we noticed another similar church nearby whose sign announced that a service was just about to start. Between my hurting foot, he had a sore foot that he had hurt at some point, and my aching lungs, I must have begun to worry. We were walking up the sidewalk toward the church when I asked, "Do you think there'll be any long-term effects of this trip?" "Don't know," replied Sam. "Probably. You can't eat out of the trash and breathe exhaust all night and expect to stay healthy." Anyway, I'll skip down here a little bit further. Just then I tripped on an uneven piece of sidewalk and smashed my right big toe into the cement, splitting it open and breaking my newly repaired flip-flop. When I stumbled forward under the weight of my pack, I tripped again on the broken flip-flop. Despite the intense pain, I joined Sam in a good laugh and limped the rest of the way up to the church, my broken flip-flop getting slippery with blood. Conversations at the front door stopped as we walked up. I had to ask for a church bulletin from the girl who was handing them out. She looked at us as if we had just escaped from a wildlife preserve. But we headed inside for the service anyway and found an empty pew 3 feet from the front. The whole room couldn't hold more than 100, so our chances of going unnoticed were not good. We still had a few minutes before the service began, and Sam, his friend, had an idea. "I'm going to ask the pastor if he can help us out with some food. My stomach is growling." He got up and walked away, but was back shortly, looking disgusted. "You wouldn't believe what just happened," he said. "So I went and asked for the pastor. He was standing in the back getting some coffee. I asked him if he could help us out, if he could hook us up with someone who could feed us. I told him we didn't have any money and that the panhandling here was really bad." Sam paused and shook his head. "You know what he said?" "He said, 'That's not what we do here. We're here to worship. We can't confuse our purpose.'" "Wow," I said slowly. I didn't have anything to say to that, so I just nodded and walked away. "Well, I understand his point," I said, thinking this isn't a rescue mission or a soup kitchen. But I was hungry. Now I'm frustrated and hungry. The theme of the sermon was memorable. And I'll skip a little chunk here. At the benediction, the pastor spread his arms wide and with a shiny smile loudly proclaimed, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his face to you and give you peace." While the people filed out, Sam and I kept our seats, journaling and trying to capture the moment in our frustrations. After a few minutes, three guys came through the pews to talk. "Hi guys, I'm Drew," one guy said, extending his hand. We introduced ourselves and told them we were living on the streets. After that, the talk rambled around general topics. When I could see the conversation was going nowhere, I decided to try an experiment. I'll admit my reaction was a little harsh and done out of frustration, but still. I set my backpack on the pew between us. Then I reached down and grabbed my broken flip-flop and set it atop the pack. Some of the blood was still wet, but most of it had dried, caking the sandal in a dull brown. "My, look at all that blood," I said to my friend Sam and pointing to my sandal. "Bro, does that hurt?" Sam asked, catching on to my experiment. "A little," I said, reaching for my bag. "It's because my flip-flop is broken." "You see?" I said, looking at the guys and pulling out on the broken tongue of the flip-flop. They nodded but said nothing. I pulled out the dwindling roll of duct tape and ripped off a long piece, a really long piece, stretching it loudly across the front of me, the full length of my arms. "Such a bummer to walk around all day with a broken shoe," I said, shaking my head. "Bad blisters, bad blisters." For the next 2 minutes, I proceeded to work intently on fixing my flip-flop while the men watched. Nobody said anything. Occasionally, I would interject a comment about how lame my shoes were, how badly my feet hurt, wondering aloud if I might have to get it cut off if the gangrene got bad enough. When I finished, I dropped the sandal and slipped my foot into it. "Well done," my friend Sam said. Drew agreed. "Quite a process." "Yep," I said and waited. "Well," Drew said, looking around, "we got to take off, but it was a pleasure talking with you." He squeezed my shoulder as he left. "I'm praying for you," he said. "You too," he said to Sam. And the three walked away. Shocked, Sam and I carried our packs and guitars out into a bright sunny day. As we walked toward the park, I broke our silence with a question. Why do we so often overlook obvious ways to show the love of God we so loudly proclaim? Without an answer, I charged on. If someone's thirsty, give them a drink. If someone's hungry, feed them. I mean, this is not complicated stuff. Sam agreed. Who is to show the world Christ's love if not the church? No one, I said definitely. Then I stopped and looked directly at Sam, who also stopped. Do you feel loved? Nope. Do you feel fed? Nope. I'm starving. What about you? I'm starving and my feet hurt, and that guy back there knows it. But hey, he's praying for us. They said really nice words. And so the words didn't really change anything in that situation. So he continues the same day. Says the wear and tear of our weeks on the streets had given Sam and me something like the fearsome look of Old Testament prophets. You know, rugged, weather-worn, shaggy, and a little scary. The strange part was that we were beginning to feel the part too. And so they just walked into the park. So around them, there was, on one side, there was a man on the ground, crumpled in a heap where he had fallen, whiskey bottle still clutched in his hand. On another side, hippies danced around a tree while onlookers mocked them. Where was God in all this? More to the point, where were his people? Then we met Russ. Earlier, someone had told us we'd find a group holding a church service Sunday afternoons in the park. Rumors of sack lunches also helped draw us on until we found them. The church group leader gave a clear, simple message while other park people wandered in. When he was done, one of the guitarists started clapping. "Do you know how old the speaker is?" he asked all of us in the circle. "He's 17 years old. He's a true man after Jesus." Then the church folks opened two large coolers and handed out lunch. The sandwiches were huge and fresh, a rarity on the streets. While everyone ate and visited, the guitarist who had applauded the speaker came over. His name was Russ, and he wanted to know if Sam and I were getting enough to eat. Then, without waiting for a response, he grabbed two more sack lunches and handed them to us. "You guys look like you can eat a lot." Then he opened an extra large bag of potato chips to share with us, and while we munched and worked on our sandwiches, he asked questions. He wanted to know where we were headed. We told him, Phoenix. Wow, how are you going to get there? Well, I said, we're kind of wondering that ourselves. We usually just cruise into a city, play the guitar and panhandle, and save up enough to move on. Sam broke in, but panhandling in San Francisco really stinks. We hardly made any money, hardly enough to live on, and definitely not enough to get bus tickets out of here. Russ wanted to know more. We described our routines, panhandling, hanging out, sleeping by a church. There's a nice church that does lunch weekdays, Sam said. Then Saturdays and Sundays we scrounge. We eat a lot of 99-cent hamburgers from McDonald's, too. So you guys only eat one meal a day, Russ asked. We said yes, unless you count a 99-cent hamburger as a meal, and then we ate two. Wow, sounds rough, Russ said. He looked like he was contemplating what to do next. Then he stood and said he'd be right back and left. Sam and I kept eating. A few minutes later, he was back looking excited. With him was a teenage preacher. Hi, guys, this is James, said Russ. Great sermon today, James, I said, extending my hand. Thanks, but all glory to God, he said, pointing up. Check this out, Russ said, and he was so excited he could hardly contain himself. James and I were talking about it, and we want to help you guys out. We want you to come to our church later tonight and stick around for the evening service. Then you can come over to our place to hang out, shower, and get some grub. There are some awesome sisters who can cook a mean meal, and they want to help you too. Then we'll see if you can get together enough cash to get you to Phoenix. Sam and I had both stopped chewing and were staring back and forth between Russ and James. Are you serious? I asked, astounded. Russ nodded. Why? I asked again. Are you guys in need? James asked. Well, yeah, I guess we're in kind of a tight spot, I said. The Bible says we must reach out to those in need, James replied. Jesus loves us, so we get to love you. It's a privilege. If months on the streets hadn't hardened my emotions, I probably would have started weeping. We looked wretched and smelled worse. I had that disgusting problem with my foot, and these men had no idea that we too were Christians, yet they were offering in the name of Christ to befriend us and to meet our needs. Skipping down the whole story, they went to a neat church service. They had an amazing meal. They had hot showers. They were surrounded by people who were eager to talk to them and care about it. And at the end it says, the words Jesus loves you takes on a whole different meaning when you're down and out. You hear them differently. You need them to move on. Just saying them to the next desperate person you meet could change his day. Wrap those words in friendship, a home-cooked meal, bus fare, and you could change his life. And so I know that's a little bit off the subject of what we're talking about here, but it really illustrates the point that words are good, but it needs to be carried out in our actions too. It's easy to say, oh, Josh, sorry you're having a bad day. I hope it goes better, and get out of there before you can help me to ask me to crawl under his truck to help change whatever's falling apart. To really care, sometimes actions need to kick in and be a part of that whole process. So encouraging each other because we recognize the goals that we have, the goals that God puts in front of us. Our words and our actions need to come together in that, and it really empowers people to succeed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Bowels of mercies. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the amazing things about helping others, being the support group, is that you get to be a part of the victories and experience more satisfaction and victories in your own life when when you do that. Also, in John chapter 16, there is a neat verse that I have seen the illustration happen right in front of me, and I always have marveled about that. Jesus said in John 16, verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And I never could figure that one out. Watching my wife go through a pregnancy and all the different things that she had to deal with and the discomforts and all that, and then have a baby. And then a couple hours later, she's holding that baby. She says, you know, the next time we have a baby, I'm like, are you serious? Let's recover from this one. Jesus said that when he returns and gathers up his believers, that's what it's going to be like for the believers. It's like you can shake your head at what somebody goes through and think, why would anybody want to endure that? And then the joy that comes afterwards when the goal is reached is going to be like all the pain, the price, the suffering is forgotten because the end goal is reached. And Jesus gives us those words. Jesus gives us those words. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So he's talking about the fact that following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus is not easy. And it's easy to look around and at people who don't care. And it looks like they're having fun. But a day is coming, Jesus said, when all those people will be weeping and lamenting, and we will be rejoicing and saying, it's a small price to pay. And that is the why of why we need to encourage each other. That is the why of why we need to let our words impact each other, to encourage each other. As believers, we are a team. And when the team succeeds, we all succeed. That is what God wants of all of us. He wants us to play our part in the success of the whole. And let's allow our words to impact those around us. Let's be eager to be a part of the group that encourages each other, that helps each other through whatever life brings our way. Comfort ye one another with these words, Paul said. Okay, that includes my message. Here, whoever closes right before we have a song, Shana, are you up to this? Okay, good. We'd like to give Shana an opportunity to share her testimony with the group here. She would like to become a part of this church. And so after whoever's closing here, is it you, Randy? After whatever testimony's here, we'll give Shana opportunity to do that. You can just stand to your feet and share that with us. And then our normal routine that we go to is through is we'll wait a week, and if there are no objections, then next Sunday, Sister Shana will be accepted as a member here in this church. So thank you all.